On the first day of Unleavened Bread, in Greensboro anyway, we heard a tape message by a video message by Mr. Jim Franks. It was an inspiring and encouraging sermon on the meaning of life. He expounded how God is redeeming humanity from their choice to sin. He explained Adam was created complete in his physical stature, but he lacked knowledge to develop the character that he needed to have. Knowledge, as we know, gives us the meaning by which, or the means by which, we can make decisions. Without knowledge of something, it's hard to really make a true decision about anything. When Adam chose to sin, he didn't fall from holy, righteous character. This is something that Adam never had. Adam never had holy, godly character. In fact, when Adam was created, he was created, as we would call, mindless. One that didn't have any knowledge of right or wrong. His mind was like a young child. It was just blank, and he had to learn. So God now is not in the process of restoring fallen man to Adam's state, as he pointed out. God is not in the process of restoring Adam into the original creation that he was in, but is in the process of redeeming humanity from their choice of sin, developing and creating in man his holy, righteous character. In John 3, if you will, let's turn to John 3 and verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, here Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had come to him by night. He had asked him some questions, and Christ said to him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Christ brings out and points out to Nicodemus and to us as well that unless someone's eyes is open to the knowledge of God and what He's doing, there is no way he will enter or see that kingdom. Now notice verse 5 of this same chapter. Jesus answered, after Nicodemus didn't understand, He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So your eyes has to be open for you to see that kingdom. And then before you can ever enter that kingdom, a change, God says, must take place. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. Here Paul writes this concerning this change that man must go through. He said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So even in the Word of God, even what Christ said and what Paul said, humanity is not complete in this physical state, but lives in a world that will eventually, brethren, be destroyed. A world that is held captive, as we understand, in sin by the arch rival of God, the enemy of God, Satan the devil. So God's purpose for to create man is to make up his physical family, and is destined to become his spiritual family. God will accomplish this through his plan of redemption and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. No matter what we think, God is going to complete what he started, as Philippians tells us. Mr. Doug Horchek, in a sermon during the days of Unleavened Bread, spoke on the importance of being united personally with God and His true church. Being united as the church of God. And he referred to John chapter 17 concerning Christ's prayer to his Father when he asked him to keep those he has given in his name. Christ built, brethren, his church and under the name of his Father God. In John 4 and verse 23, in 24, Christ tells us, in order for us to truly worship our God, our Father, that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is no substitution, brethren, to worship God. It must be in spirit and it must be in truth. That's the only way that God can really be worshiped. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, we read what God says about you and me. He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And the body throughout the Bible is referred to now, as we know, Jesus Christ, or the church of God, His body, as it pleased Him. So, don't ever forget this, brethren. Don't ever forget that you're here not because of your doing. You're not here to fulfill some great mission. You're here because God placed you here. He placed you here for a reason. You're not here to save the world. You're not here to save each other. Matter of fact, you're not here to save yourself. God has placed you here in His care, in the body of Christ, for a reason. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, 1 John chapter 4 and 19, we read this. We love Him, we love God, because He first loved us. You cannot love God unless God first loved you. So God loved us first, and each of us are here because He wants us here. The age-old question, why are you here? Because God wants you here. It's God's invitation to you, and it's very important that you be here on the weekly Sabbath. It's very important that you come to fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father here in His assembly. We are called the assembly of God, God's children, who make up the congregation of God. So wherever God's people are meeting around the earth today, if they come together, God's with them, and they are fellowshipping and congregating with God as the church of the living God. Christ has given us the church that He has promised, or He has given this promise to the church in John 14 and verse 18. John 14 and verse 18, He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So we know on the day of Pentecost, or at the end of John, before Pentecost, the disciples saw Christ ascend to heaven. And that angel told him, said, look, when you look up, why are you looking up? He said, in the same manner that you saw Him leave, He will come to you. And Christ confirmed that promise here in John chapter 14 and verse 18. So the church is God's house, tabernacle, or home where He chooses to dwell. And brethren, I think that is a very personal and very inviting and encouraging thing. If you stop and think that your body is the temple of God, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit enables both, get this now, both the Father and the Son to dwell in you as one. God is not separated from you. Christ is not the only one who dwells in you through and by the Spirit of God. The Father is just as much as a part of your life as Christ. And you need to really understand and know that and believe that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. You see, God has not left us orphans. He has given the church, and in that church He has given instruction and structure to it. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, I'm sure you've read this many times and heard it expounded to you. But let's read it again today in the light that both the Father and the Son is dwelling and dealing with you in your personal life. And he Himself gave some. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ, who created the church, or who built the church in His Father's name. He says He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some are pastors, and then some are teachers. Why did God do this? Why did Christ take the time to work with individuals who are weak, who sin, who fall short? And God says, I work with them. And if anybody here is not a sinner and do not fall short, then stand up and we'll give you a round of applause. Because we know we all fall short, don't we? And notice what God says here. He did this. He uses this. Sometimes we don't understand, do we? He says He uses it for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or work of service, for us to learn what it means to be a servant and to serve and to work with each other, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to teach, to instruct, till we all come to what? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, while we understand many things, and God reveals to us many things, brethren, God also tells us that He uses fallible people to instruct and to teach and bring us into unity of the knowledge of God. To a perfect man, He says, that word perfect is mature, to grow to the maturity in the faith and in the truth of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ, the head of the church, teaches and instructs those He places in leadership. He also teaches and instructs each one of us individually and also collectively to unify us as His children and as the body of Christ. As we grow in God's church, we understand that life is filled with choices. Some choices are not easy to make. And then others are easy, aren't they? And Mr. Kylo, when he was here, he gave a sermon, and he gave it on, he was talking about how it was easy to overcome certain things and how it was not easy to overcome things. And he said when he come up, they were used to eating frog legs. And he said when he came into the church, that was one easy thing for him not to, was for him to give up and not to eat frog legs or unclean. He said he doesn't have a desire to eat those things. But then there's other things, isn't there, brethren, that's not so easy to give up. And we fall short and we fail in those areas. And I lost my place in my notes. Look at that. There are many articles and transcripts and even books written describing trials and difficulties throughout human history. Over the course of human history, there have been some very horrific and terrible things that has happened in the lives of many individuals. Some survive those tortures and torments that they have went through, and they have written stories describing how they came through and the courage that they took and the faith that they had to put something and focus on something so they could endure those trials. Their courage and their desire to live encourages us, doesn't it, when we face difficult situations and trials. And we use that sometime in our own life, whether it be to overcome some simple or some hard event that has taken place. But brethren, do those examples that are written give the answers? And do they unify us with God? And there's been so many, many articles written. But do they really give us the meaning of life and how we can be unified with our Maker? You know, without God's calling and your willingness, brethren, to convert to God's way, your willingness to seek Jesus Christ to live in you and direct you, your life has no meaning. It has no purpose. You're just an existence. In John 16 and verse 33, Christ says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you will have peace. You'll find happiness, you'll find clarity about life. But if you leave Christ and you separate yourselves from Him," He says, "in the world, you, not maybe, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trials and troubles. But God says, look, if you really understand what I've called you to be," He said, "be of good cheer, be happy, for I have overcome the world." So we understand that the Father sent His Son into the world to redeem and to reconcile sinful man. Those in God's church are now considered, you are considered, the very workmanship of God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, let's read this. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship." Notice His workmanship, the workmanship of our Father. "Created in Jesus Christ for" what? "For good works, which God the Father prepared before Him that we should walk in those works." So we understand that Jesus Christ was sent to what? To finish the creation that God had planned in man. And it starts with us here in His church. So if your life is filled with trials, I'm sure they are. What about heartaches? What about situations that come up in your life that you truly don't understand? Whether it be a breakup of a marriage, whether it be death in one's family, the loss of a child, the loss of a member who decides just to leave and walk away. Situations sometimes that we come up against, we don't understand. You may doubt sometimes that you, with these trials and situations, that God is not leading and directing you, and you're not His workmanship. You ever doubted God in that way? But brethren, you must remember that God is going to finish in you what He began. And He will make it clear, perfectly clear one day, if you don't give up and you keep your eyes on the good works that are in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to you to be the workmanship of God? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4. This is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So Jeremiah said, "So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him." So Jeremiah went to this potter's house, and he saw this clay that was being placed on the wheel. Before we can put, before the clay can be put on the potter's wheel, it must be selected and made ready. I'm going to ask Mr. Jones and Mr. Cox, Mr. Holliday, to come up here. I'm going to give you some clay, and I want you to pass it around. Each section. And when you get a hold of this clay, I want you to mash it, squeeze it. If you want to open a bag and smell it, that's fine. But I want you to press it and work it in your hands and see if it's pliable. See if it can, see what you can do with it. Then pass it on and allow everyone in the audience to look at it. Clay is a mixture of minerals and oil and rock sediment and water. Clay is one of the oldest building materials used by man. Man uses them to build bricks, buildings. They make pottery. They do many things with it. Common red clay, which we see or we think of as clay in our area, is valuable in making bricks. Now, we have many brick companies around this area, but that clay is not suitable to make pottery. The most common clays used in pottery are kaolin, which is found in China, and that's where our chinaware comes from. Ball clay and fire clay and stone clay or stoneware clay and bentonite clay. These different clays and combinations of them are used in making earthware, stoneware, and porcelainware. The properties of clay differ in their makeup. One way is the placidity, the mobility of the body. So if you were to take that clay, you see how it moves and how it works. It's very pliable. That is important in making pottery or making an object. The placidity is the degree by which the fired pottery will absorb water. So once pottery is fired, the clay's hardened, and you put water in it, then the placidity is if that water will run straight through or if it'll hold or if that pottery will hold water. Then shrinkage is the degree of reduction in the size of the body as the water is removed. So as the pottery is drying out and being prepared, then the shrinkage, that is important too. If it shrinks too fast or the air comes out too fast, then it will crack or it will break. The various clays also differ in the way in which they respond to different degrees of heat when fired in the kiln oven. So there are four basic steps which the making of pottery is used. One is called wedging. The second is throwing. The third is leather hard. And the fourth is biscuit firing. Wedging is the first step that Jeremiah does not mention in Jeremiah 18. This step was totally overlooked by him. Clay in its raw state has hard lumps. As you were squeezing that, I don't know if you felt any. But clay will have hard lumps and also it'll lock in air pockets. Raw clay has to be wedged. Now, wedging is actually taking a potter will take the wedge and he throws it on the table. And he just continuously throws it on the table. And as he throws it, the air and the hard spots in the clay, the air expands out and the hard spots in the clay become pliable and they mold into the clay and become part of it. This can be done, the throwing after it's thrown to the table, then the wedging can be done by hand where they actually take, just like you would knead bread, and you would work the clay. It's also done in our day and age by machines where they just put it in, it runs through, it bonds the clay pretty quickly, and of course we can have mass production of pottery. But the pottery or the clay has to be selected by the potter and used for his particular type of ware that he is, or vessels that he is planning on making. The second is throwing. Now you would have thought what I was doing was throwing the clay when we were wedging it. Throwing is actually when they take the clay and they actually do it very hard. They don't stand back and throw it like a baseball, but they actually center it in a wheel and they place it very firmly in the center of a potter's wheel. Now, a potter's wheel is something that is used to spin the clay. And as the potter sits there, he'll have water close by. As this potter, as the wheel spins and the clay is in the middle, he'll keep taking and wetting his hands and he'll start forming a ball or round ball on the wheel, then he'll cone it. He'll raise it up and it'll just come up like a cone. And then he pushes it down. He does this several times. And actually this is also helping to get whatever air is left in the clay and also to get the hard spots out of the clay to have them to be pliable. So Jeremiah saw this happening on the wheel. And he noticed that this piece of clay that the potter was working became marred, or it fell down in his hands. Now, to the untrained eye, and a lot of times we might say that about our brethren, if they go through certain trials and they fall short, well, they'd best be gone and we have nothing to do with them. Or God, you might say, well, God, this piece of clay is worthless. Let's throw it back in the field. But you notice Jeremiah saw the potter was patient. Maybe the potter was speaking to the clay. Was he working with it? And he was putting more water in his hands and he's beginning to work the clay and cone it. And he saw that he made another vessel, as Jeremiah witnessed and recorded that for us. Adding water helps soften, and with the hands working, brings the clay to more, makes it more pliable. And hard lumps are removed, they're softened, and air is removed, and the new pot was formed. Well, let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's notice something here. James 1 and verse 2. Because when we're called into the church and we are in the master potter's hand as he's working with us, we face many difficult times in our lives. And they vary in different ways. But brethren, notice what he says here in James 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, now I want you to keep this in mind as God is your master potter, and Christ is in your life. He is saying this to you as a personal note to you as a father to his child. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, brethren, when you go through trials, God says, look, I want you to understand that what I am doing when you face these trials is revealing to you the flaws that are in your character, the air pockets and the hard lumps that are in your life. I am going to work with you, and I'm going to work that out of your life. And sometimes it's hard for us as we go through these severe trials. The testing of our faith has to be with patience. And we have to keep our mind on what God has called us into. Notice this. If you lack wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? What did Christ say to us? He says, I became the wisdom of God for your sake, for our sake. So God says, if you really want your teacher to explain and to help you through life, he says, you ask the Father. Remember what Christ said in Revelation? When he said, listen, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and he who hears my voice, he's calling to you. He says, if you'll come and unlock that door, open that door of your mind and be receptive, I will come in and I will sup, or I will live and I will dwell with you and I will direct your steps through life. That is God's promise to you. That is God's promise to all of us. And so God says, look, if you lack that wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberal and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask what, brethren? In faith. You know, many people think faith is just believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ. What is faith? If you were asked to give a definition, you would probably turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and you would give the age-old definition. But what is that? What is the substance of faith? What is the hope that comes with that? What is the evidence of that faith? Well, brethren, you cannot have faith in God unless the Father has been revealed to you. And unless Jesus Christ, unless the Father has revealed Christ to you, you cannot come one or to the other without them. And you cannot have faith in something that you don't know or that you don't believe in. Knowledge of God and His existence is vital to your faith and your belief that God is dealing in your life and working with you. And if you don't have that, brethren, if you don't understand that, then you need to ask God to give you the wisdom and understanding to understand. He says, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Brethren, we need to believe and know what God is doing and why He's called you. Why He is that master potter. And that no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, that God's hand is dealing with you and molding and shaping you, not for salvation. Not so that you can stand on a corner and try to convert everybody to come to understand God. That's God's job. But that your mind can be changed and be educated and put on the mind of God and put on the righteous character that we can teach and change the world in yet the future events that are going to take place after Christ's return. And it's very important for us to understand and know that. So when you do face difficult situations and trials, do you look to God? Do you look to see if God's hand is directing your steps and your mind? Do you look to see if God is there? You see, once called and chosen, we are to seek God to build in us faith and trust in Him. You cannot work that up. Emotional gifts do not work that up, brother. People can be deceived by gifts, by riches, by glory, by honor. They can be deceived and be led completely astray. But if you've got your mind on serving God and allowing Christ to live in you, and it's Him who serves each of us through each of us, then we realize that God is making something important of our lives. We must know and never doubt that we are His workmanship, and He is involved, deeply involved, in every aspect of our life. Even though sometimes we have our doubts and we feel like God's nowhere around. You ever said a prayer and feel like it bounced back to the floor? I feel that way sometimes. But then I get to thinking, maybe I'm not looking to what God is doing for me. God hears those prayers. They're not bouncing back. He hears everything. It's my doubting and my fear that drives that back. It's me. It's not God. I'm the one who moves. It isn't God. And brethren, when we stop and see these things in our life, we need to look. Who is the master potter? You are the clay, and God has selected you. Yes, He's thrown you to the table. He's thrown you. I watched one video. One lady said she throws it 60 times before she ever starts wedging it with her hand. How many times does God have to beat us upside the head to get the air and the hard knocks out of us? Sometimes I feel like He's still doing it. I've been here 50 years and God's church are associated with it. I still feel like I'm a baby and don't understand anything. But brethren, He is working and molding you on the wheel which represents Jesus Christ. And how many times is we going to have to be spun around that wheel until God is finished? Only God knows. And only God has the patience to deal with a carnal, sometimes ignorant, sometimes self-righteous, bigot people as we can be. God has tremendous patience, doesn't He? How many of us can deal with somebody who crosses us and it hurts us once twice or three times that, you know, like Mr. Baker said last week, we get so hard and we won't forgive. Well, God's not that way. Our Father is not that way. He's got a purpose for you, and He called you. He selected the clay. And probably a lot of people wouldn't even think that the clay was worth even bringing out to field. But God brought it, and He brought you here. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand." Isaiah understood that, and I think we today understand. You know, Moses, one time God told Moses, He says, "Look, you go on ahead and I'll come later." And Moses says, I'm not going to go unless You go. Is that our take of life? That we're not going to go out and do things unless we really seek God and make sure He's with us every step of the way. How many times do we fail at doing that? He says, Isaiah goes on, he says, "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember my iniquities forever." He says, "Indeed, please look. We are all Your children or Your people. We're the ones that You've chosen. We're the ones that You're working with." So God's design plan is to mold, to shape you into becoming kings and priests, knowing this builds our faith and confidence in Him. If we keep looking to Him. What about a child that doubts God? Doubts the Master Potter and isn't willing to be shaped and molded, becomes hardened, will not allow the air to be beaten out of him, the hardness to be moved out of his life. Let's turn to Isaiah 45, because God has something to say to any of us who have this attitude, who are not willing to be pliable and molded and shaped. Isaiah 45 and verse 9, notice what God says here. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. How many of us know what a potsherd is? It's actually a broken vessel, a broken pot. Job used a potsherd to scrape the boils that was on his hand. Those are also used to carry lots of coals and open things, sort of like a shovel, I guess. They were also used to write on. So even if the pot was broken, it was not completely done away with. It was still useful. And he says, "Shall the clay," here we are talking about us, "say to him who forms it." Now God has called you. How long have you been coming to church? You put your name there and realize that God has been molding and shaping and working with you forever, from your baptism and even before. That God has been molding, shaping, and working with you. He says, are you going to say to him, "What are you making, God?" Is that your attitude? Or shall the handiwork say, "He has no hands"? Are you saying God's not involved in your life? Are you telling God that He don't know what He's doing and He's not involved in calling you and bringing you to the body of Christ and putting you here as it pleased the Father? Is that what you're going to tell God? Woe to him, he says, who says to his father, "What are you begetting? What, God, are you begetting in me?" A heart that is not willing and pliable to yield to God. Notice the next verse, which I think is very important. "Or to the woman, what have you brought forth?" What are we going to be in God's kingdom? What does the church picture to us? Isn't it our mother? And aren't we the ones who are begotten, the begotten embryos who are awaiting our birth? Are we going to say to God in Christ, What were you doing with the church? God warns us not to be in a rebellious attitude or mindset towards Him. Questioning and doubting God working in our life is not pleasing to God at all, brethren. Like clay, we must remain pliable, humble, teachable, which allows God to mold and shape us to be prepared as His workmanship for the greater work that lies ahead in the future. The third thing that a potter does in making potter is called leather heart. Once the potter has formed and shaped the vessel, there's a stage by which it's called leather hard. The shaped image is put on a shelf and it's allowed to dry for 24 hours. Jeff, you can come and pass this around. You can look at it. Don't try to pull on it too hard because it's liable to break, because it is just leather hard. It's not been kindled, but it has been allowed to set on the shelf and has been drying. After 24 hours, the potter will take and center this vessel on the wheel. The wheel turns and the potter uses a trimming tool to remove the excess clay and begins to mold and shape it into a beautiful vessel that it could be used. The vessel is more defined and identified for the purpose it is used for. You know, this world is held captive under the influence and the sway of Satan. In the last days, Christ said, lawlessness would abound and it would grow worse and worse. Christ came and He lived in this world, in the satanic world that you and I live in, and experienced firsthand humanity living in sin and being separated from God. And Christ made a reference in Luke chapter 17. We won't turn there. But in the latter days, it would be like it is in the time of Lot. Now, how many remember the story of Lot and coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And his wife desired to look back. She desired to go back into that, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And that city was destroyed by fire because of the unrighteous acts and unrighteous living that was going on. And yet God says in this day, in the end time, it's going to be like that. Just a few days ago, we had a superstar admit to being homosexual. We've had people who called him leaders of the country. The NBA, the one who's in charge of the NBA, called him and congratulated him on coming forth and being a shining example to the world. Brethren, what did that do to you? Do you think that God respects that? Do you feel sorry for things that people are doing, involving themselves in sin, and being able to try to sympathize with somebody's attitude and heart as that? Well, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what, brethren? God is going to spank man pretty hard when His wrath comes to this earth. And there's going to be another fire that comes. This time, the fire that comes will destroy all evil. But you know, the first man, Adam, he chose to sin. He took the knowledge that he had and he understood, but he chose another way of life that was presented to him. 2,000 years later, God destroyed human life and animal life. He saved some few through the ark. And we know that was Noah. But it wasn't long till Babylon rose. And it wasn't long till God began to work with Abraham and made some promises to Abraham that he, through his seed, would enlighten mankind and bring come back into a relationship with him. The next 2,000 years was not much better. Israel rejected God. They did not serve him, and they rebelled against him. And lawlessness still increased. As said, Israel refused to obey God, refused to allow God to govern them and to be their God, to be their potter, to be their master potter. You know, Christ came 4,000 years later, brother. The second commandment says that if we put idols and things in front of God, he's very jealous. And he says that he will visit the iniquities of them through the third and fourth generation. But then he adds, I will show mercy, unendless mercy, to those who repent and call on me for forgiveness. Now ask yourself a question. Could man in the first 4,000 years of his life do what that verse says? Was that opportunity opened up to them? Well, Christ sent his Son into the world. God says, no man can come to Christ except by the Father. And no man can come to the Father except by Christ. As I mentioned earlier, how could someone worship something they did not know? How could they come to true repentance? Now, we know that God had a few select individuals throughout Scripture that he gave his Spirit and he opened their mind and they understood. Hebrews 11 tells us that they saw a city not made with hands that was going to come to this earth. Not something imaginable. A real city. A real kingdom that is going to come to this earth. And that's what they sought after. They sought after God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we say that now. Because we understand, and we can understand that God speaks as those things has happened. And we today look to that same city, and we looked to God through Jesus Christ to bring and to come to this earth. So God's purpose is to call and lead humans to repentance and to direct them in righteousness. What a wonderful opportunity you and I have to be called of God, to be placed in the body of Jesus Christ and to be his workmanship, to witness him molding and shaping and developing us and creating in us his holy, righteous character, and look to that finished creation. We will be the first to be spiritually born into the family, but not the last. There's going to be many that follow. Once the vessel is shaped and is placed back on the shelf, after it has been cut and it's placed back on the shelf for two to four days, and it continues to air dry, or is called the leather hard process. Now it is ready for the final step in the master potter, which is called biscuit firing. In the final step, the potter has a kennel oven. He heats up to a minimum of 1830 degrees. The first firing removes any remaining moisture, then the image is hardened. It is removed from the kennel oven at this point, and that's the feature would be hardened, it would be put in, it would become very hard, and then they would take that piece that's being passed around, and they would put it back on the shelf to be hardened for 2 to 4 days. The first firing removes the moisture and the image hardens. It is removed from the kennel oven and is allowed to cool. It is called pottery at this time. Before it was not. It's called pottery when it is, goes through the first firing. But brethren, that product is not finished. There comes a sealing and a adding of color to give the object personality and character. Once the sealing is put in, then it has to be decorated or painted. God called you and He brought you to Christ, and you have come to understanding that you need the Father and you need Christ to grant you and lead you and to direct you in every day decisions, every day of your life. And you want your decisions to be pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Yes, there's coming a time when we're going to see God for what He really is. We look now in our lives and we see Him forming and molding our character. He says, now I know in part, but then shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Upon receiving God's Holy Spirit, we are sealed and patiently wait for Jesus Christ to return. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Being sealed is only the beginning, and we must be busy yielding to God to bring us to maturity. And that's what the next verse tells us to do. He's let all bitterness. These are things that we fight. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Yes, the Father has forgiven you, and He is working with you. Once the pottery is sealed, it is then allowed to dry. The potter then adds color and design and places it back into the oven. The oven is then heated to 2200 degrees Fahrenheit or even higher. And the finish of the product, the finish of the sealing and the painting is baked on. It's then taken out of the oven and is allowed to cool and will be used for its created purpose. This vessel was created as a little bowl. It can be used for many things. We can drink water from it. We can feed others from it. We can do many things with this one little dish. And God is perfecting you in the same way. I want to share a little story with you. It's called the teacup story. It says a couple walks into an antique shop looking for something exquisite to purchase and to bring home. Their eyes immediately fall on the most delicate and lovely teacup they had ever seen. As they were admiring the teacup, she spoke to them, sharing her story. "I haven't always been like this," the teacup said. "There was a time when I was hard, ugly, lump of gray clay. No one wanted me except the master potter. One day he picked me up and began to work me in his strong hands, molding me, pounding me, and rolling me in his grip. I cried out, 'Stop that! It hurts! It's too painful! Leave me alone!' The master potter smiled gently and simply said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me on a wheel where I began to spin and spin and spin, and I felt sick. I felt dizzy. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to get off. All the while, he was spun me. He continued to shape me and mold me. I screamed, let me get off. Stop, stop. But the master potter just smiled and said, not yet. Finally, he took me off the wheel. As I was admiring my new shape, the master potter scooped me up, put me in a large furnace. This oven was hotter than I could ever imagine. I began screaming, "Help me! I'm going to die. I can't take it. Don't you love me? I can't survive this. Get me out." But the potter just watched through the glass. I saw him kindly say, "Not yet." Just when I thought I would be destroyed from the heat, the master potter took me out of the furnace, and I was relieved until he began to paint me. The paint was horrible. I began to choke on the terrible smelling fumes. I cried out to the master, "Please, please, please stop." He smiled gently and said, "Not yet." And then he put me back into the fire. The second firing was twice as hot as the first. I was certain that I would be destroyed by the heat. I gasped, "Please let me out." The master potter simply said, "Not yet." After what seemed to be an eternity, the master potter took me out of the furnace and put me on the shelf to cool. It seemed like I waited and waited and waited for an eternity. It was then that I caught a glimpse of myself reflecting in the mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe how much I had changed. I was completely new. I was a total new creation, looking nothing like I did in the beginning. The Master had transformed me. When I was a lump of clay, no one except the potter would give me a second glance. Now, after the pounding, the molding, the shaping, the spinning, the heating and the painting, and the waiting, I have become a beautiful, priceless treasure, sought after and desired by many. I remember that as the potter gingerly picked me up, he whispered, "Now, you are what I had in mind when I first began. I knew that I am a treasured possession." Author unknown. Let's turn to Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 21. Paul had some deep thoughts about the master potter. He brings those thoughts to us today, as he did to many in his time. Romans 9 and verse 21. "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common use?" You know, I like Paul's attitude and thought when he was talking about Scripture, because he brings up things that causes you to think about what he is speaking of. And so he asks this question: has God got some potter for a noble purpose, and does he have some that he uses for just old common use? Is God dealing in all this that's going on? Paul goes on to say, he says, now, I got a what if question. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath? What is all that about? Is there people that God has created that will go through a physical destruction, death and pain and misery? Paul asks, what if? He says, those prepared for destruction. All right, he says, what if he did this? He's asking a question. He's asking you this question. What if he did this, he says, to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, which are the first fruits called in this day and age? You and me. You have an understanding and a clarity about God's Word that the common person, those who are created in the image of God, do not have. Is that precious to you? Do you see the master potter working in your hand? Whom, notice he says, he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. The one seed that God said he's going to save all of mankind. God has designed a plan, brethren, for all humanity. Yes, there is a wrath. Yes, there is a tribulation. Yes, there's going to be a lot of people destroyed, killed. But it is all to show you that God is dealing in your life, and those people in Romans 8 is one day when they're resurrected, they're going to see you and they say, there is our hope. It can be done. God will do it. And you have that hope. Brethren, I hope we see that. Romans 8 and verse 19. We'll just refer to that. It talks about the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of God's children, those who will receive the glory of God and be born first. So, brethren, no matter what we go through, no matter how many trials you face, don't get discouraged. Always look to the master potter and realize he knows what you're going through. He's there. You might be in the furnace, or you might be being wedged. You might be being thrown. But brethren, God knows what he's doing. And when he's finished, he's going to have a masterpiece. Let's turn for closing to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? One day you're going to be asked that question. And let's hope that we can reply as Isaiah did. And then he said, then I said, here I am. Send me. And God might say, why? And you can look at him with all the confidence in the world and say, because I am the workmanship of your hand. I will go. I want to go. And I want to help Christ reconcile all mankind to you.